Hello and welcome to First Baptist Church. Today's speaker is Pastor Jeff Reynolds.
Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we do pray that your love would now abide in our hearts as we turn to your word. And Lord, in the presence of your Holy Spirit who is in this place, we pray that you would transform us by the renewing of our minds so that we would understand more deeply than perhaps ever before just how much you love us. And that we would then be able to pass that love on to others, to love them with the unconditional love of God expressed in Jesus Christ that compelled you, Almighty Father, to send your only begotten Son to a world full of sinners like us. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your love. And now, Lord, speak. We're listening. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 42 through 47 this morning. And if you're in the red pew Bible in front of you, that is page 911. And if you want to follow along on your YouVersion live event, you can do that right now. Just tune in to our live event right now. But I am so excited to bring to you another passage where we really see what it looks like to be the people of God in Jesus Christ. There's a football game later today. Have you all heard about this? It's a big event for most people around the world, and so many people tune in, and I really don't have a dog in the fight this year, so I don't care who's going to win, who's going to lose. But here's what's always fascinating to me. When you tune in, or if you tune in to watch that game, you're going to watch world-class athletes doing what they do. And they're going to do it on the grandest stage upon which they can do it. You're going to watch people who God gave gifts and talents that most of us in this room don't have. Now, we have some world-class athletes in this room. Did you know that? Ricky Clark, for example, had... No, that was in choir. But that's still world-class. But, I mean, we have people in this room who, if you go to, I don't know, Diddle Arena and look up in the rafters, you're going to see their name on their jersey hanging there. Or if you go into the auxiliary gym, you're going to see their pictures on the wall. I mean, we have some people who really have been gifted and use those gifts well. But what's always interesting is the misconception that most of us have about world-class athletes. We think it just comes natural to them, and in a lot of ways it does. But what we don't see is all the work that goes into getting to the level where they are. We don't see that you get to a Super Bowl by what you do in the off season. You get to a Super Bowl by what you do in the meeting room. You get to the Super Bowl by learning literally how to stand, where to put your feet, how to take a step, because that first step is one of the most important steps you can take. And if the first step is off, every other step will be off. You're going to watch quarterbacks who have honed their craft and who have learned exactly how to take the ball from the center, exactly how they're reading the defense, exactly how they're reading their receivers and their running backs and all the various things that go into making those plays happen. And it's spectacular when we see it. The thing is, the journey to the spectacular always travels through the mundane. You have to go through the basics to get to the spectacular. You have to be firm in the fundamentals to get to the things that wows the crowds. And so, I don't know, Bobby Rasko, I bet you spent a little bit of time shooting a basketball. Amen? Ralph Delahaye, did you spend a little? I mean, you were a referee, and I saw a picture this week of you practicing a tip-off throw. I mean, you have to work at these things. You know, Matt, you didn't learn to dunk a basketball just because you walked up one time and it worked, and now you're great at it. No, you have to cultivate those things. You know, the same is true of faith. I don't know what's happened in our 21st century world, but we have traded in a faith that is firm in the fundamentals for a faith that looks spectacular for a moment. But I got to tell you something. When we gather on Sunday morning, we gather as the collected body of believers in Jesus Christ, and we say, God, move on us. But did you know that the power of this collective movement depends upon the power of the mundane moments throughout your week? Go with me back to Pentecost. You remember what we've been talking about as we've come through Acts chapter 2? The Spirit of God has descended. He is there. He has showed up. And these 120 disciples begin to speak in languages they don't know, with tongues of fire over their heads and a sound of a mighty rushing wind as they proclaim the mighty deeds of God. And then Peter stands up and he delivers this majestic sermon telling them who Jesus is and that he is the Messiah of God and he is the one in whom we find salvation, and you people crucified him, Peter says. And then all those that were there were cut to the heart, the Bible says, and they said, what do we do? And last week we heard Peter give the first altar call. As he said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the Holy Spirit. What do? You repent, you believe in Jesus, and you give your life to following him. It's powerful. It reminds me of that hymn that we like to sing at the invitation. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. So did they, these 3,000 who received Christ and who were baptized there at Pentecost, did they end that moment by saying, well, I'm relieved that we have eternity taken care of. We're good. Let's get back to what we were doing. No. Faith wasn't something they had done. Faith was something they were doing. I worry sometimes that we evangelicals approach faith as something that we have done. I've gotten that taken care of. I've prayed to receive Jesus. I've been baptized. I'm good there. And now I'm going to live my life until I die, and then I get to go to heaven. No, faith is not something for us to have done. Faith is something for us to be actively doing. And so I want to preach to you on this theme today. And if you're taking notes, it's at the top in italics. God calls us to live our faith, not just espouse it. Moment by moment, step by step, choice by choice, I decide to follow Jesus. Moment by moment, step by step, choice by choice, I decide to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I want to draw your attention to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The Bible says that after 3,000 were added that day, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. First point, number one on your notes, is this. Following Jesus means continuing steadfastly in the disciplines that draw me closer to him. Following Jesus means continuing steadfastly in the disciplines that draw me closer to him. Now, you notice if you're taking notes that continuing steadfastly is in quotes. Well, there's a reason. If you go back to the Greek, to the original language in which the New Testament was written, that word devoted is proskautereo, and it carries this definition: to attend constantly, to persist in, to persevere in, to continue steadfastly in. So what's the idea here? It's the same idea that if you're going to go on a diet and have any success, you can't just have one healthy meal. That used to be the way that I approached it. Well, I ate healthy at lunch, so where are the Oreos at 4 o'clock in the afternoon? Right? I used to budget my calories. I can have the supersized meal so long as I drink a diet drink with it, right? I'm budgeting my calories. It doesn't work that way. You have to persist in these disciplines to get to where you want to go. If you're involved in working out or lifting weights or whatever it is you like to do, running, you have to persist in doing the same things over and over and over. You have to continue steadfastly in the mundane so that you can have the spectacular results that you're looking for. It doesn't matter what you're doing. You have to keep at it. And it's really, it's kind of boring sometimes. Well, back to the grind. Let's go do this. Well, what did these disciples do who had received Jesus and who had been baptized that day? They continued steadfastly. They persevered in, they persisted in. They went back to the fundamentals, back to the basics of living out the faith. So what did they do? Well, first, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now remember, at this point, they have an Old Testament, but they don't have a New Testament yet. They don't have any gospels yet. They don't have any epistles yet. They don't have any prophetic revelation literature yet. No, they have the apostles. And the apostles were these men who would be the ones through whom God would deliver the New Testament, either by their own writing or their witness, their message to somebody who wrote it down. So they didn't have a New Testament. They didn't have the Bible as we have it. So what did they do? They devoted themselves to the authoritative teaching of the apostles. God speaking to them through these human beings, His truth, His word, His message. And they continued steadfastly in that. The Apostle Peter assures us, this is in 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And usually when I preach out of, almost any text, I'll say, here, Luke records this as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit. Paul writes as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit. And that's a reminder of exactly what the Apostle Peter said was happening. God was carrying these men along by the Holy Spirit, and they were giving His message to His people. So they continued steadfastly learning God's truth. Because remember, we either learn what God has to say about it, or we listen to a fallible human being's opinion and try to form our worldview off of it. Remember, and I said this on Wednesday night, and I will bring this up quite constantly, you all did not call me to be your pastor to give you my opinion on every issue that the world brings up. You called me as your pastor to give you the Word of God. I'm not even up here to tell you what I think about God. I'm up here to tell you what God has said about Himself. Now, God's standard is non-negotiable, and so there will be some places where I will stand and will not bend no matter what. Why? Because I am more scared of God than I am of you. Bottom line. So I don't get to bend. Where God doesn't bend, there is no bending. But we say, God, what do you say? How have you called us to live our lives? What do you want this world to look like? And how can we make it a better place? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And what? They devoted themselves to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread. Now, this is how you know that the early church were Baptists. They broke bread together. They ate together. They had potlucks together. It was great. Baptists are good at potlucks. Amen? You say, what's the symbol of the Baptist faith? A 9x13 casserole. That's it. All kidding aside, they did. They devoted themselves to cultivating community of Christ followers. They were cultivating the community of Christ followers. We need each other. How many of you have found that? How many of you have found that your experience of church is richer when you have some deep community with some brothers and sisters in Christ? How many of you have found that your experience of your faith is richer when there are people who are already built in to support you when something crazy happens? That are already built in to love you when the bottom falls out, because sometimes the bottom falls out. It's scary today in a culture of consumer Christianity where we shop for our church because we feel like that's going to supply our needs. This one plays the kind of music I like, and it's the kind of preaching I like, and it's the kind of decorations that I like. But if we just attach ourselves to the outside of whatever that is, first of all, it's going to let you down. They're going to make a decision that you don't like. How many of you have found that sometimes everybody makes a decision that you don't like? So if you're just attached to the outside and you don't have any deep relationships there, as soon as they make a decision that you don't like, you're gone. And you're going to go to the next church. And you're going to like it for 10 minutes or so. But here's the problem. You're taking yourself with you. And soon enough, they're going to do something you don't like there either. And so you don't have any relationships and you leave. Or the bottom's going to drop out. You don't know anybody. You don't have any firm relationships in the church. And then you get mad because nobody knows that the bottom dropped out. Well, you got to cultivate some relationships. You got to cultivate this community in Christ. They devoted themselves to that, and one of the ways they did it was they broke bread together. They practiced hospitality. They shared meals. And it was amazing that they were drawn together. And we're going to learn as we go through Acts that these people we're not having perfectly everything in common. That was maybe the worst way to say that. These people did not have everything perfectly in common. They came from different places. They had different views about life and how it ought to be lived. And they struggled with liking the people from the other place. And yet God drew them together and built in them a community of Christ followers so that they could be there to support each other. Now, I suppose it's a little bit easier when the world's coming in on you and you're there in Jerusalem that just killed your Jesus and they don't much like you either. When you're there in Rome and that oppression is on top of you, I assume that it's a little easier to cling together when there's forces from the outside that drive you together and toward the Lord. Guess what? Welcome to 2019. Christians, do you realize there are people who hate you because of what you say you believe? There are. Now ought to be the time when we're driven together to say, in Christ alone we will stand. We will learn from His holy and inerrant word, and we will carry out the faith once for all delivered to the saints. It's time. They cultivated this community, and they devoted themselves to the prayers. They prayed. Why did they pray? Because they could. Because they had to. They were scared to death. They were scared to death. God had called them to an impossible mission in an impossible place under impossible circumstances. And they knew that they had to have supernatural strength to make it happen. And so what did they do? Well, they went boldly to the throne of grace and asked for that supernatural strength that they had to have to carry out the calling to which they had been called. It's no different today. We in this room as believers in Jesus Christ, we on this broadcast as believers in Jesus Christ have been called to a ministry that is impossible in a place that is impossible under circumstances that are impossible. You know, a lack of prayer in my life tells me that I've got a lot of pride in me. Because a lack of prayer in my life tells me that my attitude toward God is, I've got this. You can handle something bigger somewhere else. I've got this. I can handle this. Well, how many of you have lived long enough to know you don't have anything? You can't handle anything. Me either. And so they prayed. They devoted themselves to these disciplines. And then what happened? Verse 43. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. If you're taking notes, this is number two. Following Jesus means worshiping God and telling the world of His greatness. The Bible says that awe came upon every soul. That word there, awe, that's translated awe, is phobos. It's where we get phobia. It can also be translated fear. Fear came upon every soul. Should you fear God? No, He's my best friend and my co-pilot. Do you realize that the Bible commands us to fear God? The one who could destroy us in a moment has chosen not to. Your Bible and my Bible would be much shorter than God's Bible. You know what my Bible would look like? And so God made man and woman. He put them in paradise where they were filled with delight. He gave them one rule. A snake showed up, convinced them to break the one rule. And so God nuked them, and it was over. Right? That would be the Bible that we would write. But that's not the Bible that God has written. Yes, when we see God, we stand in awe of Him. You remember the prophet Isaiah when he has this vision of the throne room of heaven and he stands there before God? What is his response? Now I am undone, For I am a man of unclean lips, and I come from a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen Almighty God. I am undone. But then God, in His mercy, cleanses Isaiah and prepares him for ministry. Well, as you and I stand before God, we're undone too. But God, in His mercy through Jesus Christ, has cleansed us and prepared us for ministry. And so we stand in awe of Him. And then what happened? Well, many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. This is evangelism. This is evangelism. Remember, the point of a miracle is never the miracle. The point of a miracle is to legitimize the message. And so what is God doing? Well, as you read through the Bible, and we're doing that as a congregation, notice that there are peaks and spikes in miraculous activity at various points in the Bible. What I want to suggest to you is those peaks and spikes happen when God is legitimizing a message. We're getting ready to start reading through Exodus. Was there some miraculous stuff that happened in Exodus? Of course there was. Why? Because God sent a man who had been tending sheep in the wilderness for 40 years, who was a fugitive from justice, to stand before the most powerful king in the world. God gave him some miracles. How are they going to know, Lord, that you are the one who sent me? Watch this, Moses. How are they going to know, Lord, that I am your prophet? Oh, Elijah, just watch what I will do. Oh, Elisha, just watch what I will do. How are they going to know that I am the Messiah? Oh, the blind will see, the lame will walk, the dead will live again. How are they going to believe this message? Oh, I don't know. As you walk through the beautiful gate, you'll be able to see a man healed in the name of Jesus Christ. God is legitimizing the message. And so these signs and wonders were evangelism. It was them telling the story of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that God will do miracles through you? And they may be incredible, but it could be the miracle that you get to lead a sinner headed toward hell to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, and that formerly dead in sin human being now becomes alive in Jesus Christ. Don't count that as not being a miracle. It's the most miraculous thing that could happen. Well, now verses 44 through 47. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Number three, following Jesus means giving generously of that which God has given me. Following Jesus means giving generously of that which God has given me. These people gave. And this early church is not, as some would have you believe, some utopian communistic society where they give up all their stuff. No, they had individual homes. They had individual lands. But you know what they did? If they saw that a need needed to be met, they sold their land and they gave the money to God and said, God, let your kingdom be advanced. We're going to see in just a couple of weeks that there were some people who wanted to appear that they were remarkably generous, but they held back some for themselves. And the problem wasn't that they held back some for themselves. The problem was that they tried to appear remarkably generous and lied about what they were giving. Their names are Ananias and Sapphira. We'll see their story in just a couple of weeks. But these were people who gave. They saw a need and they met it. They gave faithfully of their tithes and of their offerings and said, Jesus, if you're going to be Lord of my life, you're going to be Lord of all of my life. And if I'm going to trust you with my eternity, I'm going to trust you with my finances. If I'm going to trust you with every part of me, then I'm going to trust you with every part of me. So they gave. And they gave how? Generously. Generously. You know, you can't outgive God. Try it. See what happens. Be faithful in giving as He's called you to give, and just see what God does. So I want to give you this summary, and this is number four. Following Jesus means patterning my life after the early church? First, reading and studying the Bible. We now have the New Testament. We've combined it with the Old Testament. We have 66 books that God has given through which He has revealed Himself to us, and through His Holy Spirit, we are able to understand this and live according to it. So we read and study the Bible. Second, we cultivate community with Christ followers. I got to build some healthy relationships with my brothers and sisters in Jesus. That drives us together and draws us together. Calling out to God in prayer. May we never be a people who are so filled with pride that we neglect the open opportunity to boldly approach God's throne of grace with any and every request we could take before Him. Worshiping God. It's a powerful thing when we come together. It's a powerful thing when we unite our voices together. But it's also a powerful thing when you're standing out on the edge of a field, overcome with the majesty of God, and you sing His praise. It's a powerful thing when you're driving down the road and you're overcome with the presence of power of the Holy Spirit, that you just have to sing or speak unto your God of His greatness. Worthy art Thou, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and have their being. We worship. So we worship individually, and then we come together and we worship collectively. There's power in it. Telling others about Jesus and inviting them to church. Doesn't that sound so mundane, inviting people to church? But as we do, what are we inviting them to? Well, first, we're inviting them to Jesus. Second, we're inviting them to the community of faith. How many of you have learned that in our smartphone world, we crave community? Because though we're more connected than ever before, we're also more isolated than ever before. We're inviting them to the community of faith, a community that will nurture them and be there for them when the bottom falls out. And then finally, giving generously to advance God's kingdom. We follow a generous Savior sent by a generous God the Father. We are filled with a generous Holy Spirit. And one of the marks of what it means to follow Jesus has got to be generosity. In a world of stinginess, let us be the people who give. Amen? Notice that they did these things, according to verse 46, day by day. And according to verse 47, God added to their number day by day those who were being saved. What might it look like if we here at the corner of 12th and Chestnut, where faith and life meet, choose to live our faith day by day? What if God started bringing in day by day those who were being saved? That's a remarkable correlation. Day by day. Everybody wants the spectacular. But to get to the spectacular, you have to be willing to live in the mundane. I'm going to go read my Bible. I'm going to go pray. I'm going to give my tithe. I'm going to go and encourage that human being. I'm going to go and hug her neck. I'm going to go and take them a casserole because they're struggling, and food lets them know they're not walking through this alone in so many ways. I'm going to be the people of God because God has called me not merely to espouse my faith, but to live it. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. So now we're going to have a time of response. And as we sing a hymn, number 491, Wherever He Leads, I'll Go. If you need to take your next step of faith in following Christ, and that means that you need to receive Christ, or you need to be baptized to proclaim and profess Christ, we want to invite you to come. Or if you are ready to join our church, we want to invite you to come and join your life with this mission in this community of faith. We must be the people whose lives are characterized by an active faith in Jesus. And so if God is calling you to respond, respond actively now. Will you stand with me? And as we stand, let's join our hearts together in prayer. Oh, Father, we love you, and we thank you for the pattern that we have in the early church, men and women who lived out the faith once for all delivered to the saints, and in so doing, they gave us the pattern of what church ought to look like. And so help us be the people who engage in the disciplines that may seem mundane, that we might know you better, and that we might live your truth and love before a world that needs it so badly, more clearly. And so, Lord, at this time of response, as we sing, "Wherever He leads, I'll go," may it truly be our prayer that wherever you lead, we will go. Lead on, Lord. We will follow. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And if God is calling you to come, we want to invite you to come. As we sing, "Wherever He leads, I'll go," if He's leading you here, come on.